We are going to be talking today about raising children, and we're going to be specifically talking about what the objective is for training our children, and then what Scripture says about that, and then how, more specifically, we can do that. So, primarily, I'm going to be talking about disciplining your child, but this is actually only a small part of caring for the child. The fact that we are emphasizing this, don't let it discourage you into thinking that, oh, all I'm going to be doing is disciplining my child, because it's not. Although, just like with a newborn, caring, just the physical care of a newborn is very labor-intensive. When you are first starting to discipline your child, it is also very labor-intensive. But once they kind of get the hang of it, and once they understand the concept of obedience, you will still be but it is much less a labor-intensive part of your day. Okay. And if your child is able to respond to you obediently, it enables you to do so much more with them. To take them with you shopping, to take a long car trip, to go out with your husband, leave him with someone else to care for him, to be successful in school, because really all of this is about your child's success. It is about, we kind of have to look at the big picture. If you're like me, when my children were little, I pretty much took things just on a day-to-day basis. What will my day be like today? Can I make it through? Maybe it was a morning or an hour. But everything was very much what's going on right now. Because we were nursing a baby, you know, every couple of hours, every 45 minutes, whatever. Your day pretty much revolves around those small segments of time, and that's just normal. That's just the way it is. But we also want to be proactive and to be thinking ahead in terms of the big picture with our children. So even though it may be hard to imagine it at this point, I think it's important to keep the perspective of looking on down the road and seeing now what would this behavior be projected into a 5-year-old, a 12-year-old, 18-year-old, and that really gives a good perspective on things that you want to guide your child into doing or not doing. Okay? Remember that our objective then is for our children to live both fruitful and fulfilled lives apart from us someday, yet maintaining a strong love relationship with their parents. So it's hard to imagine this for you at this point, but someday your child will go off to college, will go off to a job, will get married, will begin to live life on their own, and you will not be a key person in terms of determining what their day is like. My oldest daughter will face this year when her oldest child begins kindergarten. She's no longer going to be the primary controller of his day, because he'll be at school for that time. And she struggles with it a little bit. You know, she says, oh, I just want him to be happy in school. I want the other kids to be nice to him. I want him to be successful. You know, all these kinds of things. So it may be hard for you guys to imagine with your little ones that something like that will ever happen, but it will. It will. I can remember feeling like I would have a permanent groove in my shoulder from the diaper bag right here. And the doctor did once tell me, now, you know, you really need to work on your posture. This was after my youngest was about 2 years old or three and no longer in diapers. He said, you lean before. And he said, and you stand, you know, kind of with a shelf posture like you do when your center of gravity is off-center when you're pregnant. Well, you know, I had just lived that way for basically 7 years, and it just became a habit. So, but now it is no longer true, you know. So I had to learn how to think bigger than just carrying the diaper bag. We cannot guarantee that our children will turn out right. in terms of their adult lives, but we can focus on becoming parents who turn out right. And so that's really what we're talking about today. You have to look at the big picture. We are not disciplining our kids just to look good because we want to please someone else or for our own convenience. And to be honest, I am convinced that a lot of people who don't discipline their children refuse to do it out of a genuine philosophical difference. It's just a lot of work. And it is a lot of work. Okay. So, as we get into this, I will try to separate method from principle. Because Scripture gives us principles. You as a parent will determine how you want to put those into action in your family life. And every family can determine their own noise level, their own level of neatness in the home in terms of picking up toys and, you know, eating habits, all of those kinds of things you and your husband get to decide. There's no scriptural mandate for how you're going to do that. I had a friend who trained her baby to quiet when she was in her crib, to be quiet when she stood at the door and said, hush. You know, this was maybe a 9-month-old, under a year. She could stand at the door and say, hush, and her baby was in bed whining. And, you know, it was bedtime. And when she said, hush, her baby would quiet herself and go to sleep. So you can do that if you want to. Now, I didn't do that with my kids. We trained them that we would kind of have our little evening routine of nursing, rocking, cleaning, praying, and then put them in their bed, and I would pet their backs, pat their backs for a little bit. They knew when I started patting their back that it was time to go to bed. And so we had them accountable for their behavior, but you had to determine the level that you are going to, and what specific things you're going to do with your child. But there are some basic scriptural guidelines, okay? Let's look at the first one. Probably the most basic passage of scripture, and the one that everybody refers to, is Ephesians 6. Read Ephesians 6, 1. You can kind of go around and read it. That would be helpful. And then if someone can't, you can kind of get up and get up. Okay. Now, according to this verse, who is God speaking to? He's speaking to the child. He's not speaking to the parents. He's speaking to the child. So, according to this verse, the thing in God's eyes, which is righteous in a child, is for them to obey the parents. So, obedience is not something that is optional. In God's eyes, if we want our children to be in right standing with Him, then they need to obey us. So, in essence, He takes the authority away from parents. And what I have found to be true is that someone will disciple your child. The word disciple comes from the learner. The word mission comes from the same root word. So really what we're doing is teaching our children. We're not punishing them. We're teaching them and training them. But your children will be discipled by someone. They can be discipled by you. They can be discipled by a neighbor child. They can be discipled by someone else who's a caretaker. They can be discipled in school by the teacher or by the other student. They can be discipled just by peers or the world in general. You know, they will be discipled by somebody. And we made the decision when our children were little that that was their responsibility God had given us. And that we really wanted to be the ones to do that, not rely on someone else. The church does not disciple the child. The church has a huge input, an important input, but you're the one responsible for the spiritual development of your children and for their behavior development. Okay? I think it's important for us to realize that, and to realize that if we don't do it, something else will. But I would much rather us be involved with our children and determining what's best for them, because we're the ones who know them and who have their best interests the most at heart. Maybe other professionals who know more about caring for children, but no one knows how to care for my child as well as I do. You're the one who knows them, knows their moods, knows their habits, knows their routine. So, what this verse does is basically two things. One, is it empowers us as parents, that we are able to take responsibility and take action to teach our children according to what we feel like needs to be done. And we have the opportunity to decide, as I mentioned with the example before, at what level we want our children to respond obediently to us. In other words, you choose, you set the standard for how you want your child to obey. Around our dinner table at night, there is a pretty loud noise. I can't even promise you that we are not talking at the same time frequently. But it was a situation where people were respectful, where the children knew they needed to eat their food. You know, they were throwing food, stuff like that was not allowed. But we didn't spank them for spilling their milk, because there were times when I spilled my milk. I'd get excited and reach and knock the glass over. So things that are part of kind of a boisterous family life, you know, that was our choice to have that as a standard. But if you want to have a very quiet, relaxed, candlelight type dinner, you can teach your children to behave in a way that makes that possible. And that's not wrong. It's your choice. It's your not, you know, there's no right or wrong in that. You're the one that sets the standard. But you do need to proactively set a standard so that there's some order, and just so your children know what is expected of them. Okay? And then the other thing this verse does is it frees parents. We do not have to keep our children happy all the time. And I think that's something that is imposed on us by advertisement and the media and just kind of the world's philosophy that man is basically good, or that our chief aim in life is to live a happy, carefree life. But God does not have as a standard keeping us happy all the time. Okay, let's look at Hebrews 12, 6 through 11. We're going to skip Romans 12, 2 just for now. Can you read that for us?
Yeah. Hebrews 12, 6. For those who mourn, love to discipline, and he scourges every son and child.
Okay, and then read on down through that passage, please.
It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as a son. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, and seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness.
Thank you. So what is God's motivation when he disciplines us? According to verse 6. He loves us. He disciplines us out of love for us. Okay? And according to verse 8, what is a sign of legitimacy? Discipline. Because it says if you're without discipline, then you are illegitimate children. You're not being treated as real children if you're not disciplined. Okay? And according to verse 10, what is God's motive? He's motivated by love, but what is he motivated in terms of us when he, what is he motivated by when he disciplines us? What is his goal for us? Okay. For that we may share in his holiness, and it says, but he disciplines us for our good. So we have our best interest at heart. So discipline is not a bad thing. It is very different from punishment because it is training involved. And because the motivation is love and the goal is their good. So that makes a huge difference when you think that way. You're not being punitive when you spank your child. You are training them. Okay, we're going to talk more specifically about spanking in a minute. Then in verse 11, it says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. So does God want us to be happy all the time? No, I may want to be happy all the time. I think that sounds great. The whole world just existed to make me happy. And for the first, well, I don't know, 6-7 months of your child's life, that's basically how they live. You know, they make a noise, everybody comes running. You know, you feed them, you change the diaper, you hold them, you walk them, you pat them on the back to birth them. Everything revolves around keeping that little person happy. And all they have to do is, and that takes care of them. So then, is it no wonder when they're beginning to, when they start beginning to learn some of the restraints of living in the world, we begin to try to teach them things, but of course they don't like it. It's painful. But the result is, again, looking at verse 11, it trains us. Discipline trains us, and then it says it yields the peaceful fruit. And can you see how he's learning to share? Can you see how this ties in with Ephesians 6:1? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's right. It is the righteous thing to do. Discipline trains us and yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So it all hits up together. Now, the reason why I put Romans 12:2 in here is that sometimes we need to ask God just to transform our minds in this area, to conform us to what His Word says. Because as moms, it's just in the hormones, in our training, our everything is geared towards nurturing that little baby. And I can remember when we decided that it was time to begin training our oldest, John and I had talked about it, come up with a plan, what we were going to do, what the kind of repeat offense was that we were going to deal with first. We had prayed. We sat down and, you know, kind of walked through step by step. But when it came time to do it, I bawled more than she did. You know, it was the right thing to do. We had a plan. You know, we were convinced, but it was just hard to do. So, you know, when the Bible says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And I think I memorized it in a different translation, so it's a little bit different. But sometimes we need to just ask God to renew our minds. You know, Lord, help me to have your mind on this. What should we do? Okay. Let me make sure I'm staying with my outline here. Okay. Okay, basic areas. The basic areas of discipline are instruction, discipline, and training. And if you look at 2 Timothy 3:16, can you read that for us, please, Margaret?
All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training, and righteousness.
Okay. So this is how God has designed the Word of God. That first, it teaches us what we should do. Then it shows us where we are going wrong. That's reproof. Then it gives us correction. It shows us how to fix it, how to make it right. And then finally, it trains us in righteousness. So it's not just a one-time thing, but it's an ongoing process of training that God wants to use His Word in our lives. And these are the same principles in training your children. And let's look at some of these verses specifically. Proverbs 1, verse 8.
hear my son, your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teachings.
We have to teach them right from wrong. Children are not born knowing this. They will naturally pursue what is most comfortable for them. And if that's being up at 3 o'clock in the morning, or, you know, being fed candy instead of bananas, then that's what they are going to want to do. So we have to teach our children. And one of the principles with discipline is that you go to them. We are determining how we are going to handle a particular situation, and you need to be ready to put down what you're doing and go deal with it when it happens, which is very hard to do. Because invariably, it's when you're on the phone, when you're cooking dinner, when you're in the bathroom, when, you know, it's or just when you're engrossed in something else, not tired, whatever, not wanting to take care of the situation. But we have to teach them. They do not know right from wrong. If we don't teach them right from wrong, they will learn it from somebody else. And they'll be disciples. I don't want them to just learn. I want them to know God's standards for this is right and this is wrong. Not, well, everybody else does this, so if I do this, I'm not quite as bad as they are. Well, that's not God's standards. That's living by the standards of people you're around. And when they are a teenager, you do not want them, if you have a daughter, you do not want her to dress in any way but according to God's standards. You don't want her to say, well, you know, these people have their navel pierced and I'm not doing that, but I can do this. You know, it's not quite as bad. Or this girl is showing this much skin. Well, I won't show that much, but I'll show. You know, you want them to dress according to God's standards. You want them to choose where they're going to go and with whom, according to God's an internal sense of right and wrong. Excuse me. And if we don't teach them right from wrong when they're little, they will only learn it from the environment that they're in. So, and that is a great gift you can give your child. Okay, discipline, correction. Proverbs 13:24. Anyway, do you mind reading that?
He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently.
So in this verse, if you don't discipline your child, what is that equivalent to? Hating them. And we already read in Hebrews that God says he disciplines because he loves us. So a very different perspective from the world, isn't it? Because the world says, you know, if you discipline yourself physically, then that's abusive. But God says it's abusive if you don't discipline yourself. And there are more verses on this, in this page, in this little packet thing in the quiet times. But I'm kind of skipping through to give you some of the highlights, and then, excuse me, you can go back on your own if you want, have more questions. Okay. Let's look at Proverbs 22:6. This is talking about training.
The way to go,
let me tell you first what this verse does not mean. It's not stated as a promise. It doesn't say that if you train your child where they should go, then it's guaranteed that when they're old, they will not depart from it. That's a choice that they will make as an adult. Well, there are too many other passages in Scripture that are very clear. Choose this day whom you will serve. This is the way, walk in it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens, here's one who opens the door, I will come into him. But Scripture is very clear that we choose to follow Christ. So don't live under the burden that if you mess up, you're ruining your child's whole future. Because that's just not true. But it also is true that if you think of it as training the mind of a trellis, he's having fun with that toy. It also is true, though, that if you start a vine up the trellis and you kind of guide as it grows, you kind of guide it to curl it from the levels you want it to go to, then it does have kind of a pattern to follow that influences its growth. You may have to bring away the things that are the branches or the little leaves that are falling off to the side, not the direction you want it to go, but it does have a pattern. And I think that's really what this verse is talking about, that when we train our children, they have a pattern to follow. We had some friends when my children were little who did not discipline their children. Their little boy would not eat anything but frozen green peas. Ever, breakfast, lunch, dinner, frozen green peas. And they felt like, well, that's what he likes. That's what we'll give him. And there were other areas, too, where they didn't discipline him enough. The father one time said to my husband, well, you know, when you're so strict with your children, when they are teenagers, they're going to rebel. Well, that didn't happen. But at this point, they were little. We didn't know that. But John did tell him that it might be true that my children might, that our children might rebel, but at least they would know what they were rebelling from. So, and don't you hear time and again stories people share, you know, my parents did this and this for me, and at this point in my life I rejected it, but then I got brought it back. So, again, going back to the Ephesians 6 verse, what we have to do is the right thing in terms of our responsibility as a parent. Then we have done what we're supposed to do. You pray, God gives grace, you know, your children turn out right. But at least you have the confidence, regardless of what happens, that you have fulfilled your responsibility to God. So that's kind of where we're going with all this. Okay, let me give you a couple of principles. If we went a little bit further down into Ephesians 6, verse 4, it talks about fathers raising up your children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. It's very important for the father to be involved in discipline. Now, if you are home during the day and he's at work, then you're going to do a lot of stuff during the day. But the way we worked it is when my husband came through the door, then he began to assume her helping with the children. So we both, and then we had dinner, and then we both worked with them, doing whatever was required to take care of them, and so we put them down for bed, which was fairly early. And then we had some time, you know, to spend with each other. So we both carried on responsibility. We both discussed what standards we were going to have in different areas. We both discussed what were problem areas. We actually had a kind of a kid meeting once a week, and his schedule was pretty flexible, so he would usually come home for lunch. Sometimes in the evening. But we would talk through his child, what are you seeing that's a need? What are they doing that a pattern of poor behavior? It might be eating, it might be sleeping, it might be, you know, the way they're talking to us, you know, when they get a little older. It could be any area, but we would come up with a proactive plan. You know, this is what we're seeing, how are we going to handle it? And sometimes I had blind spots. He could say, did you notice how she was talking back to you? Well, I didn't, because I'd gotten so used to hearing it that it just kind of blew right by me. And sometimes I would notice something too with the way he was reacting to them or they were reacting to him. So it's really important for you to be on the same page with your husband. Frequently, most of the time, one spouse is stricter than the other. Just, you know, opposites attract. We usually marry someone who is very different from us. My husband and I are very different from each other. I would say yield to the stricter. There are so many pressures on our children and pulls on them to not live in obedience to authority, that if we have to err in the direction, I think it's better probably to err in the direction of responding to authority and being a little stricter as opposed to being more lenient. There are plenty of opportunities to be lenient. But it also is important to just talk through this. You know, how do they feel? And a lot of your feelings and your spouse's feelings on discipline go back to how you were treated as a child. Did your parents discipline you in anger? You know, what did they do? Did they send you to your room, use isolation? Did they spank you? Did they berate you with words? You know, there are all sorts of things we carry around with us that are a result of our own upbringing. And no parent is perfect. You know, all you have to do is ask any of my kids to have a long litany of things that we did wrong. But it is really important for you to be on the same page. And some men, especially if they grew up with an absentee father, don't know how to be a dad. And without taking over the leadership yourself, you can encourage your husband, but also just communicate with him and come out together with a plan. Figure out a plan that will work for your family. Okay? It's God's expectation that obedient children are a blessing to their parents. Look at Proverbs 10, verse 1.
The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes the father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to the mother.
So your children should be a blessing to you. And they will be, with just a little work to help them learn how to follow instructions and live a disciplined life. Our goal for our children is self-discipline. That's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something God wants in each of our lives as believers. And it's an important part of being successful and being able to live a fruitful and fulfilled life as an adult. But children don't have any discipline. They don't know what it is. We have to teach them how to respond in obedience so that at some point they can respond obediently themselves. They'll respond obediently to a teacher. They'll respond obediently to an employer. They'll respond obediently to a pastor. They'll respond obediently to God. But it starts with a parent. You know, it's no accident that over and over and over in Scripture, God has addressed his father. You know, that he knew that an earthly father was a picture of what our relationship with God the Father is like. God warns parents of the failure to raise obedient children. And that's really pretty much in that same verse. A foolish son is a grief to his mother. And when we give these seminars, I cannot tell you the times that parents come up and say, my son is 23, he's doing blah, blah, blah. What can I do to help him? And what we tell them is, very gently and kindly, that your son is an adult now. You are not going to be his mother like you can a small child. This is the thing that I'm talking about, and I'm going to talk about specifically in just a minute, are really geared towards small children. You can start disciplining up to when your child leaves for college or leaves home, but it's going to drastically change once they hit the 11, 12 age range. There's so much you can do to help your child if you start having them when they're younger. Well, you can, by the time they have left home, you would relate to your child if they are disobedient to God, just like you would relate to your parents. You would be very loving, you would be available, you would develop a relationship, but you're not going to be able to tell them what to do unless you want to alienate them. Okay? It's the parents' responsibility to ensure a correct response of your children to authority and discipline as commanded by God as a child. So let's look at Proverbs. Proverbs 15, 31 and 32. Let's skip Proverbs 15, 5 for right now.
He who hears listens to the wife of his recruits will dwell with the wise. He who neglects discipline will die with himself. He who listens to recruits requires no fear.
So what this particular verse is not relating directly to disciplining a child. It's talking about an adult who knows how to respond positively to reproof or to someone's input into his life, whether it's God, whether it's the Holy Spirit speaking through Scripture. And that's our goal with our children. So that's part of the future. That's what we're aiming for in terms of the future and in terms of just their life development. God uses very strong language to describe a child who rejects discipline. Read this passage in Romans 28:30.
And just as they did not understand, God gave clever to be afraid of mine, to know the things which are not proper, being filled with all the greed, evil, full of envy, murderous, and driving to the house, and the ignorance of evil, and to be
now, what's the last thing in that list? And yet, look at the other things in that list. How can they even be in the same list? How can that relate? Yeah. Envy, murder, deceit, right, unrighteousness, wickedness, greed. I mean, those are horrible things. And yet, God's the one that groups them together as character traits of people who are depraved, who do not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, and do those things which are not proper. So, in God's perspective, children who are disobedient to their parents are not pleasing to Him at all. Okay, let's get a little more specific. And let's talk about the rod. Let's talk about spanking. Proverbs 13:24. Did I put that on there?
It's on the first page.
Oh, okay. Okay. Oh, okay, right. He who spares his rod.
Yeah.
Okay. So, in the specific list, there's the rod here. And if you go back to the Hebrew word for rod, it's talking about a stick. It's, I think the Hebrew word is shebet. But it was a heavy stick that the women used to, they would pound herbs. They would pound things with it. I mean, it wasn't lightweight. It was a pretty strong rod. Let's look at Proverbs 22:15.
Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will lead to fine
growth. Okay, excuse the little rod stuck in there. Okay, so foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And what is it, that foolishness that removes it? I mean, what is it that removes that foolishness? The scripture says the rod. It doesn't say nagging them. It doesn't say shouting at them. It doesn't say time out. Okay, now that doesn't mean that you can't use other forms of discipline with your children. I wouldn't suggest the nagging or the shouting, because they don't work. But that doesn't mean you can't do some other things as strategies, but it's very clear that the Bible does talk about the rod. As it's actually the only method of discipline that is described in Scripture. So, okay, let's look at one more verse on the rod. Let's look at 23:13.
Do not hold back discipline from the child, or if you beat him with the rod, he will not die.
Okay, if you go on to verse 14, it talks about saving his soul from Sheol, which is death. Okay? So, we see that phrase, beat. And I don't know about you, but everything in me goes, horrible, you know? And it is. But remember what we're talking about to the Hebrew mind is a very methodical, planned out, functional, using the rod to pound things, okay? We're not talking about flailing and out of control, anger-motivated strikes, okay? But we are talking about using the rod. We are talking about physical discipline. Again, you don't have to do that. But Scripture does list verse after verse after verse that talks about how it does drive out foolishness And it is a, in God's eyes, it's a very valid method of discipline. Okay? Let's see. 29, did I put that one on here? 29:15. Okay. Read, Marianne, read Proverbs 29:15, please.
The rod will prove good wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother.
This one I have on my refrigerator. Because it's pretty clear. And it is true that a child who gets their own way is usually not a happy child either. You know, I think children, I taught school for 12 years, and they did a study of a playground that didn't have a fence around the perimeter of it. And when the children went out for recess, they pretty much stayed in a little group in the center of the playground. But then the school did put up a fence around the perimeter, and the children scattered. They knew their boundaries. I think children are happier if they know what their limits are. They're secure. It gives them a standard. And I think part of that is the way God's made us, so that we will respond to Him. But I think, again, it's one of those renewing your mind things, like it talks about in Romans 12. Everything in the world says, oh, we give them their freedom, and we, you know, let them, we don't want to damage them, we don't want to break their spirit. And over again, what I have observed, and I think Scripture bears out, is that disciplining your child makes them stronger. They're a stronger personality, they're a stronger person, they have stronger conviction. Because they know right from wrong, they know that when they are doing this thing, that they are right. They know when they are doing this thing, they are wrong. It just gives them security and confidence. So that's what I mean when I say that discipline is very different from punishment. Because you have a positive goal in mind, and that's your child's success. It's good for them. Okay? So let's talk specifics and then open it up to questions. Okay. First, let me talk about the training process. Again, this is not mandated in Scripture. This is a method. So there are lots of books and plans and videos and stuff out describing methods. But this is something that is very easy to use and something that we have used and that people we have taught have used that has been successful. So it's just something for you to know about. So that there is something you can do if you need some help in that area. Okay? First, the training process. Again, this is a predetermined order of spanking so that you decide which category the infraction your child has made fits into and then discipline them. It's very structured. I found when we started disciplining that I would spank and then I'd feel like I wasn't spanking hard enough, so then I'd spank again, and then pretty soon I thought, you know, this just is not right. So we came up with an idea where there would be a specific category and a corresponding punishment that would go with it. And that helped me just to be more confident that I was in control of the situation and not going like before I responded to what the day had been like. It was more objective. Okay? And this is, when we're talking about spanking, we're talking about this part of the rear that is padded, that's covered by the diaper. There were times when we would spank on the back of the thigh here. You do want to be sure that you are not spanking where there are any bones close to the surface. We never spanked on the hand. Because we didn't want to cause any damage to muscles or bones. But back here is really the best place because there is lots of padding. You know, but it's also tender. So they do respond because you are inflicting pain. You are trying to get their attention. If you spank and it doesn't hurt them, it's not going to have any effect. And you'll end up having to spank again for the same offense because they'll do it again, I guarantee you, if they want to. Okay, so that's where to spank. The process. Training is one spank. if you are teaching them a concept like not to throw their food on the floor, okay? So the baby throws their food on the floor. You say, Mary, no. That's a no. You pick the food up, put it on the tray. She throws it down again. Then I would give one spank for that because she knew what you had taught her what to do and she chose to disobey. So that's a training spank. Disobedience is two spanks. That's when you have already trained them. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that she knows that she is not ever to throw food on the floor. She looks you in the eye and she throws it on the floor. That's disobedience. Two spanks. Rebellion, and I'm going to explain in more detail in a minute about the spanking process. Rebellion is three spanks. That's when you say, Mary, don't throw your food on the floor. She looks at you and throws it right at you. I mean, you know, you really don't need an explanation to know what rebellion is. You know, it's when they are stomping the foot, screaming, you know, squawking, whatever. That's rebellion. That's three spanks. And repetition, this is after you have disciplined them and they immediately do it again, then you add one spank to that. We never went over five spanks at a time. We would just, at that point, we would let it rest, and then usually the process would start, start over again with the one spank or, you know, wherever it was. After our children were old enough to be talking, they would, hi, Tiffany, they would negotiate with us and say, oh, Mom, no, that wasn't rebellion, that was training. Especially one of my children, who will remain anonymous, would do that. So they figure out really quickly, you know, what the process is. And again, the thing that made this a help to me was that it was very structured. My husband is naturally more disciplined than I am, but I felt like if I had a plan, then it was just a lot easier for me to react in a way that I wanted to and to know how to react to a different situation. You know, we're glad for you to be here. We're talking about the training process. So we're on the bottom of page 2, and we're about to go into questions. Okay. Basically, in terms of the discipline process, the way that would work is the baby throws food on the floor. So you say, no, Mary, no. Now, if you have a 10-month-old, 1-year-old, basically a non-talking child in the high chair, for you to say, Mary, I don't want you to throw food on the floor. When you throw food on the floor, you need to be eating that food. It needs to go in your stomach, not on the floor. And when you throw it on the floor, it makes a mess. It makes me mad. You don't even, you know, you go into this long explanation. Well, that little baby doesn't hear all of that. They hear, you know, la, 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 no, la, 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 food, la, la, mom. You know, they hear maybe 4 or 5 words in that. They don't understand the whole thing, so keep it simple. Explain on their level what the situation is. If they're touching something that you don't want them to touch, an electrical outlet, a plant, a figurine, or whatever, get down on their level, stoop down next to them, and talk to them. You know, Mary, that's a no. And let me stop here. We did have 5 main areas that we started. These are kind of our basics, what we taught them first when we were trying to teach them the concept of obedience. The first thing was no, which is just practical. When they become mobile, then they need to know that you know, the outlet is a no, that the plant is a no, that pulling on the tablecloth is a no, you know, whatever you did, the fireplace screen is a no, whatever you decide would be dangerous to them, it's basically a safety issue. And so you teach them the word no, and it's pretty easy to teach because it's tactile. You know, it's no because it touches something. But your child should reach a point where you can be sitting on the couch and they're over here and you can say no and they will pull away. They may look at you and go, you know, well, that's okay. If they don't touch it, they're obeying. if they do touch it, then you would need to follow this process. Okay, you accept. Mommy said no. You touch the screen. That's a no. And then we taught our children to put their hands on their cheeks and to go lie across their bed, or if we weren't a place where we could do that, to lie across our knee. The hands on the cheeks we did because we didn't want them, when I was spanking them, to put their hands back here and get and hurt their hands. So we taught them to do that. Some people, you know, put their arms up on the bed like this above their heads, or whatever. The issue is really control. But it's keeping them. You want to administer a stroke that is going to hurt their bottom so that they think, I don't want to ever do this again because it hurts when I do it. You're trying to teach them. But we don't want to injure, you know, their hands. And it also is an aspect of teaching them to submit to authority, to submit to the discipline. And people have said to me before, well, how on earth can you get a 2-year-old to let you spank without screaming and wiggling and running and all that? Well, that's just a part of the process. You teach them how to do that. So they put their hands on their cheeks. Then you explain to them again, no, mommy said no. No touch, fireplace or whatever. Don't throw food, whatever their issue is. Because you want them to understand exactly what it is they're doing wrong so that they can stop doing it. It's just for clarity. And kids have an attention span of about 30 seconds when they're little like this. Like, no, do you see all sorts of neat things? Okay, so explain again. And then you administer discipline in a controlled manner without anger. There are two keys to this. One is having a plan, knowing what you're going to do, what the action is that you're going to discipline for, and how you're going to handle it. And stopping what you're doing the first time it happens so that it doesn't escalate to a point where you are fed up with the situation. So if you do those two things, it will help enormously. So you do your training, your disobedience, your rebellion, whatever stage, whatever level of infraction is, you discipline for that. Then you hold that child close to you, and if they are able to talk, then you have them explain to you, what did you do? I touched the fireplace, or I threw my food. So that's the best way to know that they understand what it is that's going on. If it's little to talk, then you can say, mommy said don't touch the fireplace. All this time though, you're holding them. Why do we do that? Is it confusing for the child for you to spank them and then hold them? No, it is. That's exactly the way God disciplines us. Look at the way the prodigal son's father responded to him. He ran to him and embraced him. The son admitted he was wrong. Before the son came back home, he was out of the reach of the father. But once he was willing to return home, the father embraced him. No questions asked. There wasn't a period of holding him off until you show me you're sincere kind of thing. And this was hard for me to learn because I grew up in an environment where forgiveness was not freely given. So I had to learn how to forgive. Even if you're still kind of angry, the right thing to do in response to someone is to forgive. So that's what we're doing when we hold our child, and after they have explained what it was they did, then we love them, then we tell them what a good boy they are, what a good girl they are, how proud we are, and then we let them go play, just as if nothing had happened. If you are at the dinner table and you have taken the child in another room to discipline them, which I would recommend, especially if there are other children at the table so it doesn't become entertainment for the family, then you bring them back to the table and you start it with nothing to happen. Because again, that's how God deals with us. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I put your... Really what we're modeling to our children is how God disobedience is the issue, never the relationship nor the behavior of the parent. If your anger is under control, then that means you're using a very structured approach, then that child is not wondering, what are they going to do? When is this going to be over? You know, they know they're going to get one, two, or three steps. They know that mommy loves them, that, you know, once it's through, everything will go back to normal. Because what we want them to have is to obey. Our objective is their good. Not me to have my anger appeased. Not for them to prove anything to me. Not my embarrassment. And there have been times when I've left the grocery cart in the store and gone to a place where I could discipline my children and then come back to it. You know, put the milk back in the dairy case so it doesn't spoil. So we're not talking about what's convenient for you. We're talking about a method and a process that will discipline your children and train them to respond positively to discipline, to an authority figure in their lives. And I would recommend starting. We started teaching our children no when they were crawling. Just because, again, it was kind of a safety factor. Oh, I was going to share the big five. We taught them no. Then we taught them obey. People have sometimes said, well, how can a young child learn a concept that is not concrete, like obey? Your child may not be able to say it, but they will figure out very easily what is right and wrong if you were teaching it to them. And they can understand the concept of obedience at a very young age. We taught them, come. You don't have to do these in the order that they're listed on here. I think we actually taught our children, come, after we taught them no. Because, again, that is some of that is a safety factor. They're mobile. There have been times in the lives of each of my children where them being able to respond to a verbal command, come, has kept them from being seriously injured. Whether it was in a parking lot, whether it was an iron about to fall with an iron board that was severe, whether it was, you know, just a dangerous situation, but because they had been taught to respond to the word come. So that when I said come, they didn't think it was a game to take off in the other direction that came towards me, whether it was crawling, walking, you know, whatever. That has been a real crucial factor. So no, come, obey, open, give. This is open is if they're carrying something in their hand that you want them to give you, so they don't grab it and jerk it away and maybe cut their fingers on scissors or crunch a glass or drop something that could break or have a bottle of some chemical or something that they've gotten. You know, it teaches them to give you something that you know. Open is same thing but math. You don't want them to feel like it's a game. If they've got something in their mouth and you say, open, and they go, and then you've got to figure out what was that. Is it going to pass through, or is it going to cause something serious? You need to go take the scrap of, whatever you call it. You know, we've gone to the emergency room before. Hush. Excuse me, let me take a drink real quick. Hush is the last thing in this series that we teach. This series of five things and pause. It's probably the hardest, but it has really made a difference in my time in the car, especially when you have multiple children. The way you teach Hush is after they have a concept of understanding obedience, or have a concept of understanding just what it means to respond to something you tell them to do, when they are crying. Now, I'm not talking about having hurt themselves or being scared, or I'm just talking about whining, you know, or that kind of, you guys know what I'm talking about, whining type of crying that has no real purpose to it, that you can tell that child, hush, and they will close their mouth and quiet themselves down. And you can teach your child that. And the way you teach it is by telling them hush, and then putting your thumb under their chin and your hand up here and holding their mouth shut. Because what you're teaching them is to close their mouth. And it sounds, it sounded to me a little strange, but we had one child who was just very verbal. And when they learned how to hush, it made a huge difference in their ability to enjoy themselves, because they had gotten into a habit of just whining and crying about things. It's a first step in helping them learn how to control their emotions and how to calm themselves, which is a very positive thing. And like I said in the car, for me to be able to turn around, they're all, you know, strapped in the back, for me to be able to turn around and say hush and then to do it was nothing short of miraculous. Not to mention the accidents and, you know, all kinds of stuff that saved me from. So those are some practical areas. That's how to spank. Some practical areas that you can begin disciplining with. I mentioned that consistency is very important. Decide ahead of time what your standard is going to be, because you are going to have to enforce it, whatever you decide. You know, if you don't want them to throw their food, but you don't mind if they stick their hands in it and wipe it on their face, you know, stick some in their ears, in their hair, you know, how they do when they're learning how to feed themselves, and they're not quiet at the spoon. You know, you can't really get that much in their mouth on the spoon, so then they just use their hands. Well, we didn't mind them doing that, but we didn't want them taking it and then slinging it. You know, so that was our standard. So once you've set your standard, then you have to enforce it, or else you will teach them that rules are not absolute, which is really not helpful for them, because you don't want them to learn that rules are relative. You know, that we want them to learn that right is right and wrong is wrong. let's see. So I think those are the main things that I have to share. I hope that that is helpful. And I thought some of you might have specific questions, you know, how do I handle this, or about maybe how it all looks like in real life. There were days when I had three children under five when I spent a good part of my day disciplining. But I will tell you that if you begin to train your child when they are at the crawling stage, by the time they are two, most of the training is done. It's pretty much reinforcing. And by the time they start school and are maybe 7, 8 years old, very little spanking is required. Now, if you have one child, it won't be that much. But if you have two children, and the other thing, well, it does make a difference, because there's an interrelationship there. It's not just their individual stages, but relating to each other. And so this one has this toy, and that one wants it. You know, it's a whole new dynamic. The other thing I would say, too, is that someone told me once, well, your children must have just really been good children. Well, my children are wonderful, but they're very normal. You know, I would say all four of them are strong-willed. But I would say that just about every child is strong-willed. Some are aggressive, some are passive-aggressive. But the child who throws their food across the room versus the child who stuffs it in their cheek and just leaves it there forever, you know, they're both disobeying. It's just different ways. Just because your child, it doesn't say that foolishness is removed from the heart of a child by crying. So if you correct your child and they just start crying, that doesn't mean that doesn't mean that they have learned right from wrong. It may mean that they've used Christ as a manipulative tool. You have to decide that. So I hope I haven't scared you guys. Okay.
And we can do the study in our small
group.
So we're
on
my
calendar. Okay, good. I think you guys are doing that.
What about repetitive requests? Like when they're asked, Caroline, 22 minutes. Asking for juice, juice. And I'm like, yeah, I'm going to fix right now. Juice, juice, juice. Like something like that. Like, would that be a training? Like, would that be a training thing for multiple requests like that?
You can discipline your child for anything that you are willing to enforce.
Yeah.
You can tell her. No, I'm serious.
Yeah.
You can tell her, you know, because you know if she's going to have lunch in a little bit. You don't want her to drink juice now and have her stomach full where she doesn't eat her lunch. Or you're fixing the breakfast. It's not a good time for it. You can say, no. 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 Kind of paraphrase your question, because someone had asked this to be taped, so we're taping it, and that way they'll kind of, if, in case they can't hear you, they'll know what we're talking about. Her question basically is, how do you work it when you are spending so much time disciplining that you are not getting the love and affection time with your child or some of your basic household things done because of the time you're spending disciplining? Is that kind of what you're asking? Well, I would say a couple of things. I would say it may be that you are not spanking hard enough. It should be a hard enough spank so that they would rather obey you than do whatever it is they're doing that's not obeying you. So that would be one thing to look at, is how hard you're spanking. The other thing would be when you are, after you have spanked them and you're holding them and loving on them, praise them, if they are doing it to get attention, then I would try to figure out a way to give them a little bit of attention. Maybe even involve them in what you're doing. You know, if they can help carry stuff or throw stuff away or, you know, stand there with the dishwasher open or whatever kind of thing that you're doing. They can help you pick up toys. You know, let some of your time that you spend with them doesn't have to be playing. It can also be working together. To a child that's playing, they don't know it's work. So that might be something. In terms of talking through with your husband, I think it's valid for you to talk through with him and say, you know, I know it's important to have the house picked up. I feel like right now we're having an issue of blah, 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 and what are your suggestions for us being able to do that so that we can get the, so we can do the things we need to do. And, you know, just let him know what's going on. And you may find that he he would rather have the children disciplined and live with the house a little messier for the week it takes to kind of get the kids in order than to put up with the constant tension of you feeling like whatever you're doing is not the right thing to do. So those might be some ideas. I found most of the time when my children repeated the same infraction, it was because I wasn't spanking hard enough. And one time my sister-in-law called and said, well, I can't get my daughter to stay in bed. We'll put her to bed and then she gets up. We'll put her to bed and then she gets up. And so we talked about having a routine and, you know, you have one chance to have water, pray, read a book and do all that stuff. And then once you're in bed, you stay in bed. But we also talked, I also asked her how hard she was spanking her. She said, I'm spanking really hard. And I said, well, spank your hands. Go get a wooden spoon and spank your hand as hard as you're spanking her. This was over the phone. She lived in another state. And so she, you know, I could hear this kind of noise like this. And I said, you know, that's not going to cut it. That's not hard enough to hurt. And so she said, okay, I'll do it again. So she did a little bit harder. And I said, no, you're not there yet. So she went, ow. And I said, okay, that's it. You know, raise your arm above your head and bring it down for a stroke. It's got to be effective. And it's much kinder to your child for them to understand exactly what their limits are and those are going to be enforced than for them to wonder, well, you know, is she really going to spank me or not? And, you know, it's, I can just kind of put up with this and then go back to what I'm doing. And, you know, it's really not teaching them that definite, this is not the right thing to do. Unless they're being spanked hard enough for it to hurt. Now, I'm not saying that you, again, we're being very structured here. So you're not just flailing away at them. You know, we are not doing anything abusive at all. It is a very structured, very planned ahead, you know, thing. So I'll put that there.
Okay, so I got two things to say. I have been increasingly hard for 5 months. I just take a nap. And I know he's tired. You know, he's rubbing his eyes. He's having a problem. You know, he's played for 2 or 3 hours. He needs to take a nap. And I put him in the crib, and he'll scream for now. And I go in there, you know, pat on the back, Henry. It's time to, you know, take a nap. And it just goes on and on and on. And he's so great at night. I mean, the kid will sleep 10 or 11 hours a night. But it's the nap time that is, it's just becoming really, really bad. And he's only 7 months. But I see, and I don't see this as something that is just going to fix itself. And I would, at this point, I would even be happy if he was just in his crib, just doing something quiet. Mm-hmm. But he won't even do that. I mean, the kid has screamed to the point that he's hung up. Mm-hmm. And that makes me feel bad. But I think that he also has to learn that he has to have an after effect. Mm-hmm. I mean, there has to be a time for him to rest. And quite frankly, for me to rest. I mean, for me to have an hour of just, I mean, even if I am picking up the house, just an hour away from him. Mm-hmm. And I don't, I mean, I need to start fixing it, and I don't quite know how. I mean, the things that I've had.
Yeah, that's a good question. What we're talking about here is problems with nap time, the child who doesn't want to go to sleep. I think there are some, again, what we talked about from the Ephesians 6 verse is that you as the parent can determine your standards for nap time. There are some people who want to put themselves on a very structured schedule, you know, and they do the same thing at the same time every day. There's nothing wrong with that if you want to enforce it. What I did with mine was, when they were small, of course when they're nursing, it's different, it's nursing demand, but once they were determine, kind of watch them for a couple of days and then see what their general pattern was, and then I enforce that. Like if they seem to need to go down for a morning nap at 10 and then an afternoon nap at 2, we do that. Or if it was 11, well, usually earlier, like 9 and 1 or something like that. You know, kind of see what, how much space between naps that we need and then make that into a schedule. But I think you're right that they do need sleep. And so it's not wrong for you to require them to sleep at a certain time. You know, once you consider the kind of practical element of it. And sometimes it has to do with your schedule. If you know your husband's going to be home from work at 6 and you need to eat dinner then, and you want the baby to be rested, so they need several hours of sleep or hour and a half, whatever, however long it is. You know, it's not wrong for you to structure their schedule according to work, what works best for the whole family. But once you decide what you're going to do, it's good to enforce it. And even a 7-month-old can learn to be quiet in their crib. And after they, they don't have an ear infection, there's no reason for them to be crying. So it's very valid. No, mommy says no. Even if you know that your age, I know you need to say, I'm tired of being cranky later. No, you don't need to say, I'm tired. Say no, no, mommy says no. Then if they're standing up or sitting up or whatever, they come up again, then follow this training process. And you probably are training our children on a new task or a new issue, trying to take care of a specific thing. I would say it was maybe one day a week. And I would encourage you to train for one thing. So if he's not taking a good nap, but he's also not eating well, I would choose which one you think you should address first and address that until you are convinced that he understands it. Doesn't mean he's perfect at it, but it means that he's, you know he understands that he's supposed to lie down and take a nap, and he's responding to your training. Then you can attack the eating or whatever. I think the most common things are nap, eating, letting you diaper them without wiggling and rolling. You know, even, I mean, we taught our children to lift their little legs up so we could get to the bottom, so they could spread stuff all over the table. You know, so you can do that. To cooperate, we called it cooperating with diapers. You know. So I think it's very valid for you to be able to discipline for that. But then, if he's taking 2 naps a day, he may just need 1 nap. But 7 months... Yeah. Well, and he's sleeping so long at night, that may result in him eliminating one of his daytime naps. That's fine. But I agree with you. He needs to be very terrible. Yeah.
And she usually doesn't cry, but I think because we're hearing it, she used to. There's been times when she's cried for an hour. There's been times where she's cried for 2 hours. That's where, like, an hour I can handle.
I mean, can't you get that an hour?
I mean, after an hour, I mean, he'll eventually just, cry. He'll either be thrown up or...
And then the whole bath, and I'm like, I can't feel that. I'm like, it's only been a few times, but it's like, I've said before, okay, I've got 100% this time. I'm just going to, I'm just going to deal with it. You make fun of it, it'll be worse. And it's horrible. I'm like, but you hear her? She's fine. She's fine. You know, he's. So, and we kind of go between who's the baby one. Like, sometimes, I think I'm going to get her up and start going. And then sometimes I'm the one who's like, you leave her in there, and he'll be like, no, so.
I know, mine's more like this. She don't care. Rock him. I'm like, you know, she's. being in that room.
Yes.
Why?
That's fine.
It rotates between the two of us. It's just easy enough. But I have a friend who says 2 hours of the baby's time, want to take a nap, and nap at all those days. 2 hours of the first day, cry, and then just sleep, and then like next time, like an hour and a half. I don't know how quickly, you know, an hour and a half, and then an hour, and then 30 minutes, and then done nothing. And I have seen that with Emily. She doesn't cry very much. She's usually at home or in an environment she's familiar with, maybe a couple of minutes, maybe nothing. But then every now and then she'll text at 30 minutes.
So it's 7 months.
I mean,
and she's 10 months.
So we did that.
Do I just let him cry, or is it better to go in and give him a swat and say,
I would teach him to go to sleep, because crying like that, especially when he's at the point of throwing up, that's foolish behavior.
Yeah.
So you have to think of it as what's best for him, not just what's most convenient for you, because having to go in there, you know, maybe 5 or 6 times before he finally falls asleep is definitely not convenient for you. But it's best for him to have that sleep. And what you're doing is teaching him to soothe himself and to go to sleep. And that is more comfortable for him, because if he cries, he's going to get spanked.
How long do you wait for him to swat?
I think some of that just depends on you. Long enough to see if they're going to really settle down, you know, after you've... And make sure you're following this whole procedure, even with a 7-month-old, where you explain, you discipline, you explain. Obviously, they're not going to say anything, but, you know, you can hold them and cuddle them and love them a little bit. And usually, they'll kind of calm down. You can hold them long enough to calm them down. And then lay them back down. And that's when they get mad. But if you repeat it enough, he'll get the picture. He's a smart little boy. He's already figured out that he can outlast you. Yeah, that kind of get overtired.
Jonathan is like 6.5 months or 7 months. Okay, you can learn it, and it's so much easier. You learn things that took me longer to teach Daniel, because he learned how to be that. You know, his obedient behavior for 3 months longer with Jonathan. I did it the first time, and so he doesn't do it anymore. Mm-hmm. So it's like it makes a difference. And I'm like, our culture doesn't think teach your kid at 6 months. And it's like, these things, when I read the study that we're in our small group, I'm like, I don't know, that seems really young, because Jonathan was like 4 months. But then he got there, I'm like, no, not too young. You know, and it's like, it's seriously.
Well, he's one of the others.
He
can see him, want to touch it. And he turns around and goes someone else, so.
I'm going to close this out. You guys have had good questions. I've enjoyed this time. Let's pray, and then I'll turn the tape off, and we'll be officially closed, and then you can still talk or whatever. Okay. Father, I really thank you for the scripture that you've given us. Lord, thank you that you don't leave us just floundering, but you do provide guidelines for us. And I pray, Father, as we evaluate our own situations and our children's needs, I pray that you would give us wisdom. Help us to be one-hearted with our husbands on this. Just give us your wisdom in knowing the best thing to do for our children. And give us hearts to see beyond where they are now, but into the men and women you want them to become. And we pray, Father, for our children, that you would help them to respond positively to our discipline, and that you would tenderize their hearts so that at some point they can receive you and can begin to respond positively to your work in their lives. We just thank you for the privilege it is to be mothers. And thank you that you've given us this time. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen.